Remaining standing, let us pray. Father, open our eyes that we may see you. Open our hearts that we might know you. Open our minds that we might grow in our knowledge of you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. If you're just joining us this summer, we've been in a series looking at faith. What does it mean to become people of faith? And we're making a transition now from faith to the fruit of faith. What can we expect will happen to us if we become people who place our faith in Jesus Christ? After having just returned from a vacation on the New England coastline, I thought I'd begin by telling a short story, parable. This story is about a small, crude, life-saving station located on a rocky seashore off the coast of New England. Now, at this particular life-saving station, at all hours, regardless of the cost, small bands of men and women risked their lives day and night to save those whose boats had been crashed on the shoals just off the coast. Now, because of their hard work and dedication over the years, this station was responsible for the saving of thousands of lives. One day, a huge ocean liner ran aground, and thanks to the heroic work of those who manned the life-saving station, hundreds of people were saved. Now, out of their gratitude, many passengers decided to donate money and their time. So new buildings were built, new lifeboats purchased, new equipment, new programs developed, and the latest innovative training techniques were taught throughout the week. Pretty soon, the life-saving station became a focal point for the whole community. People began to meet there on a regular basis, whether or not there was a crash or a boat shipwreck or not. They came not only to learn about life-saving, but to catch up and enjoy each other. And of course, with the additional members, other recreational activities were added to serve the needs of more and more people. Now, after a particularly bad storm, during which a large number of soaking wet, dirty, half-drowned people were brought into the station, some of the members complained. They complained that the new buildings were being sullied and that the life-saving activity was actually a hindrance to the atmosphere and social life of the club. So as a result, a small structure was built out back where those who were saved went to get cleaned up before coming in to the community. Although main buildings were still renamed to honor distinguished members of the life-saving community, and lifeboat replicas were strategically placed around the grounds and especially in the main meeting hall, it was clear that life-saving was taking a back seat to the social and relational needs of the people. Over time, saving lives became less and less a priority, until only a handful of people remembered why the station existed in the first place. Now, when a small, very committed core of lifesavers reminded the new management that people were still dying just offshore and that the purpose of the station was to save lives, they were told that their position represented a small minority of membership in the club. And if they wanted to continue that sort of thing, they could go somewhere else farther down the coast. So sure enough, this small band of lifesavers left the security and comfort of what had become an exclusive club for cleaned up members and went a little ways down the coast to establish another small life-saving station that would serve those whose lives had been shipwrecked along the dangerous coastline. This parable by Chuck Swindoll imparts a strong reminder to the church, does it not? What is the greatest challenge facing the church? Or one of the greatest challenges? Remaining focused on and fully committed to its mission. You see, over time, the life-saving station forgot its whole reason for being. Despite good intentions and valuable programs and many more people, bigger buildings, they lost sight of why they existed on that rocky shoreline. You see, the overarching message of the Bible is that God is on a great rescue mission. God is on a great rescue mission. And He invites His people into this great rescue mission. This is the gospel. Apart from the rescue of God, we are facing an eternity apart from God. Because of our own rebellion, we don't start life knowing God. No one just falls into the gospel by their own deduction. Yes, Psalm 19 tells us the heavens declare the glory of God. Romans 1 tells us that we know God's moral codes inherently. But ultimately, unless someone explains to us God's great rescue mission, we are facing an eternity living as our own God, separated from God forever. Our sin is a disease, we talk about this all the time, that promotes total self-absorption. We take good things and we make them God things. We worship idols and we have no idea what our needs really are. The consequences are enormous. Some experience shipwreck on this side of eternity, and we've just seen that in Colorado. I wonder, were there any Christians sitting next to this guy in class who might have been able to share the gospel with him? Or would they say, oh, it doesn't matter, whatever's right for you as long as you don't impinge on my rights. Tell that to the people who died and just got shot. The man who did this needs the gospel. The people who were killed need the gospel. Some of us experience shipwreck on this side of eternity in greater measure than others. But we are all in danger of an eternal shipwreck without God's great rescue mission. And the good news is God got into the boat. He became a boat, so to speak. He became man. He lived the life we should have lived. And then He paid for our sin. Look what John 3 says. For God so loved the world, He gave His one and only Son, that whoever should believe in Him shall not perish, but have the everlasting life. This is the gospel. Verse 21 of our 2 Corinthians reading says, He who had no sin, this is Jesus, became sin for us that we might have the righteousness of God. This is the good news. God says, look, if you don't watch out, you could be experiencing a shipwreck that lasts forever. I'll do whatever it takes. I'll come out of heaven and I'll get in the boat and I'll come to find you that you might be saved. You see, when someone gets rescued from the power and consequences of sin, from total self-absorption and being the god of their own universe, no matter how religious they were ahead of time, like Paul, when they're forgiven and cleansed and reconciled to God, everything changes. Open up your bulletin for a second to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It's our New Testament reading. Let's see the impact of God's life-saving mission very quickly. For those who receive, who place their faith in Jesus Christ, just let's go down the list here. First, verse 11, you have an understanding of the high consequences of sin. Do you see that word fear? Now that we know what it's like to fear God, that is not a crouching in utter terror. It's a, oh my goodness, God is God, I am not, there are huge consequences. He is worthy of my respect and awe. If you look back and you don't have it, in verse 10, Jim talked about it last week. He talked that we'll all someday stand before the judgment seat of Christ. When you come to the gospel and you've been saved from the shipwreck of sin, you understand, wow, God's holy and just. Look at verse 11 also. We're able to live in freedom before God and man without masks. It says this, what we are is plain to God and hopefully plain to others. We don't have to wear masks anymore when we've been set free. Verse 14, we experience Christ's love. Christ's love compels us, both in our own lives, but also we have a new love for others. People that used to annoy us, we see with compassion. We also have an assurance that Christ's death is the only adequate rescue plan for humanity. A humanity that yearns for justice and peace and unconditional love. We're convinced that one died for all, it says right there. There becomes an assurance in our faith every day. Look at verse 15. It says this, He died for all that those who should live no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them. We have whole new priorities that are gathered around God's priorities for our lives and for the world rather than our own. Verse 16 and 17, we have a new view of the world. We no longer view people from a worldly point of view. We see ourselves and others as new creations. This transformation is from God who reconciled us to Himself, verse 18. Here's the point. When we've been rescued, everything changes. Now, let's just ask a quick question because it's not that exciting a sermon. Regardless of no fancy analogies today to make this home, of no stories or no heart-tugging analogies to have you go, wow, let me just ask a simple question. Does 2 Corinthians 5 describe your life as a Christian? Do you have a fear and awe of God? Do you know that Christ died for you? You have an assurance of your faith? Do you have a new love for God and for others when you come into contact with them? Oh, do you see people the way God sees them, or do they just annoy you? Is your heart broken when someone sins, as opposed to filled with judgment and arrogance, saying, thank God I'm not like that? Huh. You see, the gospel is so powerful. When we actually meet the God of the universe, everything changes. It's part and parcel of God's great rescue of the world, that He doesn't just save us from sin, but He changes our lives. So let me ask you this. Then, based on the gospel, I've just kind of summed up the gospel here. Why would we ever share this news with others? Why would we share Jesus Christ and the good news of the gospel with others in our workplace, in our families, with people who don't know? Why would we do it? Out of pride and arrogance because we're right and they're wrong? To increase attendance at church? To gain more money and increase ministries and build buildings so we can say, look how big our church is? Out of obligation because the leadership and priest thinks it's important to share the gospel? Who leads Alcoholics Anonymous? Anyone know? Alcoholics. And when they've been transformed, they are belligerent almost about getting people into the program. They're saying, you need our program. You're a mess. They are evangelists for AA because their lives have been transformed. And said, you know what? You need this. Who shares the gospel these days? Those whose lives have been turned upside down by the grace and love of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 18. All this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And He has committed to us this message of reconciliation. Ready for this? God could have saved us and transformed us and said, now just wait around until you die and you get to heaven and everything's perfect. But He didn't do that. He said, you know, I'm going to give you one final gift. I'm going to give you the gift of being in on and a part of My great rescue mission. I want you to get off the sidelines and watch the professionals do the work. And I want you to be a part of My great missional rescue work of the human race. The first reason we share the gospel is because God has given us the privilege of joining in Him in this work of sharing God's grace with the world. Are you kidding me? We'll say, God can use a sinner like me as an ambassador that I'm entrusted with the gospel. You mean I'm actually living on a rocky coastline, and there are people in my world whose lives are shipwrecked, who God wants to reach with His love and grace through me? You see, just like transformation, sharing the gospel is a gift. Some of you are not being transformed by the gospel because you haven't received it yet. Some of you aren't sharing the gospel because you haven't received this gift and privilege of joining God in His work. Tony Campolo said this after he was converted and joined the ministry. He said this: when you become a Christian, Jesus will invade your life and make you into somebody you've always wanted to be. And then He will change you and use you to change the world. That was never taught to me growing up in church. I never heard that I could be an instrument that God uses to change the world. That someday someone would say, it was because of Tony and God using Tony that I am in the kingdom today. All I was told was that being a Christian meant I would go to heaven when I died, and I had to try the best to be as good as God wanted me. I was never told that the primary reason Jesus saved me and poured out his love and grace was to make me into someone that he could use to share the gospel and be a part of his great rescue mission of the world. Is that your experience? Have you ever received that sense of, wait a minute, God wants to use me to share God's love and grace? We're not going to talk today about how we share the gospel. That's 2 Corinthians 4. We're going to go back to it in the next couple of weeks. But I want to ask, what keeps us from sharing the gospel? What is keeping us as a church from being a church that more and more participates and joins God in his work of saving Baltimore? Of sharing the gospel. What is it? Let me just list a couple things as I close. For some of us, we're not Christians. We need to hear the gospel ourselves. We need someone to explain the gospel to us. We're still lost, and that's fine. There's no judgment in that. But the reality is, you know what? Gosh, I don't know the gospel. I haven't been transformed. I haven't had a personal encounter with the God of the universe. I don't really know I'm a sinner. I don't think sin's that big a deal. It may be an inconvenience for me. It may make me feel bad. But I have no idea or concept that there are eternal consequences for it. I don't really understand God's grace and love. As a matter of fact, I've been wondering where God's been the last few years of my life. My life's about me. I call the shots. I spend my money, take my vacations, do the work, lead my family the way I want to lead it. It's not a surprise that many churches and many of us don't share the gospel because we don't know it. We don't know Christ. We have nothing to share. Is that for you, perhaps? Then I want to encourage you to continue to explore the gospel. Have someone explain it to you. What do you mean Jesus loves me and wants to transform my life? That's scary to me. What's that going to look like? How do we know it's true? There are 240,000 cults in America today, each saying they have the truth. How do we know Christ is the answer? You need some answers. You need someone to share the gospel with you. And I want to encourage you to take some initiative this summer and the months to come to have your questions answered. Now, some of us are believers, but ready for this? We've had bad experiences. People with impure motives. I'll never forget being at a beach on vacation once, and this guy was walking up and down the beach with a big cross on his back, telling everybody on the beach they were going to hell. Now, I knew that wasn't true for me, because I'm a believer. So I thought I'd talk to him. I said, well, actually, you'll be excited to hear, I'm sure, that I actually know the Lord, and I'm not. He would not listen to me. He said, no, because you're on this beach, if you're wearing the wrong clothes or whatever, you are going to hell. And I'm like, dude, I don't know what gospel you're talking about or what Bible you're reading, but this is not the appropriate way to reach these people here on the beach. Some of you had bad experiences with people who did have impure motives, who were out for selfish gain, who tried to slam the gospel down your throat, who tried to force you, not in God's time or out of God's love. Christ's love wasn't compelling them. And so you say, look, that's not for me. So bad experiences. Others of you think, because I'm not a priest, or I'm not Billy Graham, or some great Christian, I know all the sins I've committed already this morning, how could God possibly use someone like me? You have to go back to the gospel. You actually believe a works gospel. That you will only share the gospel when you're good enough. And the gospel is, you'll never be good enough. I'll never forget, please forgive me, one time being a little drunk, sharing the gospel. I am not condoning getting drunk. I should not have gotten drunk. Perhaps it loosened me up enough to be willing to share the gospel, but I'm not condoning at all being drunk. My point was, I was not worthy. I should not have been doing God's business back in high school, having had a lot of drink, and all of a sudden God used me anyway. Are you kidding me? Even when we're not doing it right or we're in sin, God can still use us? Again, I'm not condoning that. I'm just saying, I'm using it as an example of, I'm not worthy to share the gospel either, if you know what I mean. Some of you aren't sharing the gospel because you think you got to get your life straightened out before you do it, and you don't understand the gospel. Others, ready for this? Don't see it as a gift. You're not growing in your faith right now. You've been to church for the last 2 years, even with incredible preaching. I'm kidding. Oh my gosh, I just came back from vacation, forgive me. You've been coming to church for 2 years, and it hasn't changed. You haven't encountered Christ. You're not praying. It hasn't changed your prayer life. And you're like, I'm a Christian. I believe it. You need to receive a ministry from the Lord. And there are other ministries. But perhaps if you started sharing your faith in appropriate ways with people you knew, you'd have an infusion of power and an infusion of God's activity in your life like you've never experienced before. I've had 3 opportunities in the last 3 weeks to share the gospel, basically on vacation. None of them have accepted Christ. None of them had this, oh, thank you, David, for sharing the gospel. But I got to tell you, I am so fired up about saying, God, will you create more opportunities for me to share the gospel? I'm open and willing. On the metro, what's our metro called? The white snail. What's that called? Thank you, the light rail. You know, sharing the gospel with this couple. Amazing. On this plane, I told you a couple weeks ago about being on the plane and talking to the flight attendant about the Lord. You know, it just does something to you when you have these conversations and God's working, the Holy Spirit's there. It just does something for your faith. Some of you just need to receive the gift and say, God, will you give me opportunities? Let me conclude by saying this. I'm preaching this sermon in the summertime because nobody's here. And I pray that God would only bring people here who wanted to, who needed to hear this message. Let me say this. I know when I got here, coming from my last church, there was a fear that I was going to come in and blow the church up. And I was going to come in with new programs and change the liturgy and change the music and do all this stuff, all for the sake of growth. Because some people on the search committee said, we have to grow. And I don't think I've preached a single evangelistic sermon in 2 years. Haven't I talked about this at all? I mean, I'm always preaching the gospel, but I've never been like, hey, it's the mission of the church to share the gospel. I've heard some people say, you know, what happens if we get too big? Or we don't know everybody in the church? Or we just want it the way we want it. And those values are good values, by the way. To be known. To have people that care about you. To have a church that's familiar, that you're not surprised when you show up on a Sunday, that you know what you're going to get. Those are good values. We don't want to lose those values. But here's the deal. There are people sitting in this church today who've come to Christ in the last 2 years. And if you were to ask them, hey, how do you feel about coming to a church where you've actually met Christ? They'd say, oh my gosh, I never knew. And if you were to turn to them and say, you know what, actually, we're going to work really hard not to have any more of you in our church. Because we actually don't want to join God in His work. We want our own little membership club. Who would say that to someone you know and love? And rather, you'd say, hey, how can I serve you? How can I help you grow? The wild thing about our church is we had a core membership of about 51. 70 people, kind of regular, core membership of 51. We averaged, our Sunday attendance was 165 this past spring. In other words, 2/3 of the people who can now come to our church were not in our church 2 years ago. Has it divided us? Is there any dissension or division in our church? I know of none. Is there a sense that, oh my goodness, when you see someone transformed in Christ, that you lose something? That God's going to rob you to bless others? I mean, hear Ed Morris and Griff talk about the men's Bible study and what's been going on there. Guys, is it worth sharing the gospel with other men? Griff, you're here. Is it worth it? Yeah, it is. Our children, we had 42 folks in VBS. Kids are coming to know Christ. Ask the moms and dads of the kids who are growing their faith. Is it worth it? I just want to encourage us. We are not going to preach the gospel to get more people in the pews. We are not going to preach the gospel to make ourselves feel good or because it's an obligation. We're not going to share Christ with those who don't know Christ for any other reason than, God, we want to receive the gift of the rescue mission and join you in your work. I want to close this sermon by taking a moment. I want you to check your heart. I mentioned 5 or 6 reasons why we don't share the gospel. I didn't mention fear of what people will think of me, because I've already preached too long. That's a whole other point. Take a minute in silent prayer. Why are you not sharing the gospel? Will you be honest enough to admit, I don't know the gospel? And therefore, I'd encourage you to ask, God, would you show me the gospel and why it's so great to share? Maybe it's fear. Maybe it's a bad experience. Maybe you don't know how to do it. You just need some training. I want to, but no one's ever explained to me how to do it. In which case, we need to do that. But let's close. Rather than me closing in prayer, let's bow our heads and say, God, I'm willing to join your great rescue mission in whatever way it looks for me. Would you do that? Let's close in prayer. Father, your Old Testament scriptures, the gospel reading, the New Testament scripture all talks about your great rescue mission. And beginning with us in our church, Lord, some of us don't believe it and don't believe that the world out there really needs the gospel. Would you convict us? Would you open our eyes? Would you help us to understand the gospel for us and then the gift it is to be ambassadors and to share your love with others? God, may Resurrection always be a church that serves those who are here well, but continues to lay forth the word of life and the gospel to others. Not for our glory, but for yours. In the days and weeks and months to come, would you continue to make us into a life-saving station? A place where wrecked lives can come and hear the good news of Jesus and be transformed through faith in him. Come, Holy Spirit, make us a church like that. Do a work by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name.